morning. If you would stand, we'll continue with our song service. John chapter 15, verse number 12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Look forward to seeing what he has for us. Grandpa, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Man, if you take your hymn books this morning, turn to hymn number 227, "Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One."
Saved by the blood of the Crucified One.
take your hymn books. Once again, let's stand and turn to hymn number 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Hymn number 210.
And when
take your hymn books one last time. Let's stand and turn to hymn number 185, My Savior's Love. Hymn number 185.
My soul. Praise the Lord. It's good to have each one of you with us today. We had a wedding, so we've got a lot of visitors with us today. It's good to have the Fosters with us. Always good to have the Fosters visiting their son, of course, here for the wedding. Good to have you guys with us. And then to have the Coburnots with us. What a blessing. Brother Jared's mom's right over here. She's the young one. And then Brother Pastor's down the road here a little ways. And it's always good to have fellow preachers in that serve the Lord and do a good job. And then we have Michael and Ashley with us. Of course, Ashley's one of our girls. It's really kind of cool what God's done over the last several years. Our girls have found some good guys to marry. And, of course, they start dragging them in here. And, you know, we start giving them the eye. And I like to get them in the pulpit. I want to hear, you know, and see. And we can always say, oh, yeah, I remember when he was just liking her, right? And so our preacher today is one of those guys. Brother Michael got drug in here, and we gave him the eye, and we measured him. And he was found wanting in a few areas. But, you know, he's picked his game up, and it's real exciting. God's got him in the ministry in Ohio now. He pastors Triumphant Baptist Church. He come a long way, buddy. We're awful proud of you. We're more proud of our girl anyhow, but we're proud of you too. But it is an honor to have them. I've asked him to preach for us today. And before he does, our girl Ashley is going to come sing for us.
Chose to
Father this morning who gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And I'm thankful for the Son who was willing to go and sacrifice His life for us as well. Thank you for that reminder through song, Ashley. It definitely prepared my heart for the message, and I trust it did yours as well. It's always such a joy to be here. This is one of my favorite places to preach. I have three of them. The number one is Triumphant Baptist Church, and then two and three are tied right here at Shawnee Mission Baptist Temple, and then my home church where I grew up at Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids. It's good to have Brother Caleb with us. He's one of the associate pastors there at Victory Baptist, so it's good to have them here today. I feel really unqualified to be up here today in light of how many different preachers are here. They're definitely more qualified individuals that you would probably enjoy listening to more, but for the most part, everybody knew I was coming, so thank you so much for coming out today to listen to me. But Pastor Metzinger, thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to preach. I remember the first time you let me preach, I was extremely nervous, and I'm just as nervous now as I was then, but it always goes away after a few minutes. But we're going to be in Mark chapter number 10 today. Mark chapter number 10, and as you're making your way there, I just want to give you a little bit of background as to what is happening leading up to the end of Mark chapter 10. Jesus and His disciples, they're on the road to Jerusalem, and it's at this point in the Gospel of Mark, the reality of what Christ is about to endure on the cross, it's getting very close. It's fast approaching, and Jesus, He knows and understands this. He's explaining this to His disciples on multiple occasions, and recently we've been studying at our church on Wednesday nights. We've been working through the Psalms, and I can't help but be overwhelmed with Jesus, who is the Word of God, would have certainly been familiar with Psalm 22, which is David writing prophetically about what the Messiah would have to experience during His death. So Jesus knew everything that was going to happen to Him, down to the spitting and the mocking and the scourging and the beating. And on several occasions, Jesus, He pulls His disciples aside to share with them what was going to happen when they actually got to Jerusalem. And each time Jesus shares with them this reality, He gives a little more detail than He did the time before. Verses 32 of 34 in Mark chapter number 10. This is the third instance Jesus pulls His disciples aside. This isn't our text, but I just want to read it for you. It says, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn Him to death, and they shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him and scourge Him and shall spit upon Him and shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again." The first instance that Jesus told him of His death and resurrection was in Mark chapter number 8. Second time was in Mark chapter number 9. And now Jesus, giving more detail, shares with them the place of His death. Yeah. It's going to be in Jerusalem. But wait a minute. We're headed to Jerusalem right now. Exactly. It's where we're going. And He tells them the role the Gentiles was going to play in His death as well, speaking of the Romans. And everything that Jesus said would happen to Him is going to happen in less than 2 weeks from this moment. It's fast approaching. They're a week away from the triumphal entry, and then less than 2 weeks from His death and crucifixion and then resurrection. But they're just a few days away from arriving. And as you think about all of these factors, it's hard not to imagine that being a heavy conversation. You're explaining to your disciples, the closest followers you have, and you're trying to explain this to them, and that can't be easy. And on top of that, they don't fully understand what He's saying. All right, if you take an already difficult situation and then add a lack of understanding, it's even more difficult to talk about. And the burden that Jesus is carrying in this moment, it has to be enormous. Like, you're going to see when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, He's got literally the weight of the world on Him. But their response to His revelation right here regarding His death, it's pretty discouraging. But every time Jesus has mentioned His death,
their responses have been less than impressive. They haven't been that great. The first time Jesus told them that he was going to die, Peter rebukes him. Peter, known for putting his foot in his mouth.
Yeah, right.
And Jesus rebukes him and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The second time Jesus tells them what's going to happen, they begin to argue amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest. That doesn't seem like a great response as well. And then on this third occasion, James and John begin to jockey for position of importance in the coming kingdom. But Jesus, he's going to take this disappointing response and he's going to use it as a teaching moment for his disciples. Jesus would use it to serve as a lesson on what a servant's heart should look like. He uses it as an opportunity to help his disciples refocus and get their priorities in line, so to speak, which is something you and I should do from time to time. Take a time to refocus and reprioritize. And all throughout the gospel accounts, time and time again, Jesus brought his disciples back to the truth that the point of our life and ministry is found in one word: servant. And there is no greater example of service than Jesus Christ himself. Verse number 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." This morning, I'm thankful that love let him go and serve us by giving his life. I believe verse number 45 to be the key verse or the theme of Mark's account. The purpose of Jesus' earthly existence was that he could serve mankind by giving his life as a payment for their sins. And there's far too many Christians that are worried about positions of prominence and positions of importance and being seen of men that they actually forget about who they're serving. See, the goal of every Christian should be to serve like Jesus served. And he served selflessly. He had no ulterior motives for serving us. He served us because he loved us. And following this conversation, they get back on the road to Jerusalem, but on the way to Jerusalem, they have to pass through the town of Jericho. And it's during an encounter with a blind man that we see Jesus, who has the weight of the world on his shoulders, still extend kindness, compassion, and mercy to a blind man. Jesus has got a lot on his mind. Jesus has got a lot on his heart. He's just expressed to his disciples what's about to take place, but he still has the time to show compassion, mercy, and kindness to a blind man. And today, my goal for each of us is to leave with a desire or a renewed desire to serve like Jesus served and be just as compassionate as Jesus is compassionate. So if you found your place and you're willing and able to, will you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read Mark chapter number 10, verses 46 through 52 together. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal. He said, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee.' And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' The blind man said unto him, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together freely in your house and worship you. Lord, we think of this Memorial Day weekend. We think of the many soldiers that have given their lives so that we could have the freedom to assemble here today. And Lord, we don't take that sacrifice lightly. And Lord, also, we're thankful for the sacrifice of your Son. And Lord, that's the reason we come together to worship today, to honor and worship you and remember your sacrifice. Now, Father, I pray now that you bless the reading of your word for the next few moments. May we put out any distractions that we might have that would prevent us from learning from your word. And I pray that you'd help me now as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As you read the gospel account of Mark, you can't help but notice that when you get to around chapters 9 and 10, that the pace of his narration really picks up speed. Jesus, he's nearing the conclusion of his earthly ministry, and as they actually get on the road to Jerusalem, things begin to happen very quickly. And Jesus, knowing what was awaiting him in Jerusalem, still saw fit in his plan to stop in this place called Jericho. Now, Mark and Matthew, they both write about this account, but from Matthew's account, we learn that there were two blind men present that day. Does this mean that there was a contradiction, that one's right and one's wrong? No, it just means that Mark decided to single out one of the blind men, which happens to be a guy named Bartimaeus. And Mark, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he felt that it was important for those who would read his account to know how this man came to Christ and had his life forever changed by Jesus' mercy. See, Bartimaeus, he receives the forgiveness of sin. He receives a home in heaven and new life on earth. But he also determined to have an impact on others by following Jesus. You see, in our world today, there are a lot of people who profess faith in Christ, but they don't live as if they have much faith at all. They are religious. They go through the motions. They look the part. They look nice, but they lack an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the authentic relationship that is accompanied by a change in direction. Jesus, in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and have in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It's really sobering and frightful to think that many who claim to know Christ don't really know him at all. Many people, they're trusting in their good works. They're trusting in the word of a priest or a preacher to get them to heaven. But the Bible is very clear that an individual cannot work or merit their way into heaven. One of the things the Bible is very clear about is that once a person is saved, their faith is going to be evidenced by a life that works. You see, works, they do not save. Right. All the good things you can do in this life will never gain you entrance into heaven. Works are simply an indicator of salvation. Right. James chapter 2, verse number 18, it says, "Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Well, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." It's an indicator. James chapter 2, verse 26, several verses later, he says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." See, one of the greatest evidences of an authentic conversion, of a real faith in Jesus Christ, real salvation, is a life that increasingly resembles the life of Christ. So follow after Jesus. Grow in your relationship with Jesus. Share Jesus with others. Follow Him. Let the Word of God go to work in your life and let it produce fruit. In our text, Bartimaeus, he's a man in need. There's no denying that. He's in a tough situation. But every person who does not know Christ is in just as much need as blind Bartimaeus was. In verses 46 and verses 47 of our text this morning, I see that there's a need for a better life. There's a need for a better life. In verse 46, "And they came to Jericho." There's a great number of people following, and they find blind Bartimaeus, who sits by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." As you as you read the different gospel accounts, it's not the norm to find the names of people who were healed by Jesus. They don't often mention the name. It's a blind man or a paralyzed man or something of that nature, a demon-possessed individual. But Mark makes an effort to give us the name and some insight into who Bartimaeus was. Now, I find this kind of funny. The name Bartimaeus means the son of Timaeus, so it seems rather redundant to record his name as Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, which means the son of Timaeus, the son of Timaeus. Like it's really redundant, but thanks, Mark. We appreciate it. We got a good laugh out of it this morning in church. But Mark, he was simply wanting us to understand that this was a real person who had a family, who had real problems. And in many ways, Bartimaeus was representative of humanity as a whole, because in that without Christ, we're spiritually blind and we're in need of the saving light of Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 46, it says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Matthew Henry said in his commentary regarding Mark, he gives a deeper significance to Bartimaeus' name. It says he was called Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, which some think signifies the son of a blind man, which made the case worse and the cure more wonderful and the more proper to typify the spiritual cures wrought by the grace of God on this, that not only are born blind, but are born to those who are blind. So some believe blind Bartimaeus' dad was blind as well. Like, think about that miracle. One of the things that stands out to me in this passage is it's really a beautiful picture of salvation in the life of Bartimaeus. And the cause for rejoicing is that it's not only for him, but it's also for all who will believe. The entire narrative is a powerful testimony on the love and compassion and kindness and mercy of God and the condition of the lost. You see, mankind as a whole is in need of a better life. And until we see ourselves apart from Christ as being blind and undone, we're not going to see the glory of Christ and the joy of salvation. You have to realize that you are nothing without Jesus Christ. See, Bartimaeus, before he met Jesus, he was in a tough situation. You could call it an unfavorable predicament. Like, if he were dealt the cards in life, he didn't get a very good hand. The first mention of him in Scripture indicates that he just sits by a highway and he begs for other people to meet his needs. It's the latter part of verse number 46. He has absolutely no way of making a living for himself. He was completely dependent upon the generosity of others to survive, get his very next meal. And it's likely that he would be at the same spot every day, and he had no hope of a better life until Jesus came along. And then we see when Jesus does show up on the scene, we see this hopeful plea, this hopeful cry. And his reaction to hearing Jesus, it's very telling. Like, there's hope when he hears the name Jesus. In verse number 47, he begins to cry out saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And there's no doubt that throughout these regions that the fame of Jesus had reached to many different beggars, to many different people who were sick. And I'm sure that they had heard all sorts of the miracles that Jesus had performed. Think about Jesus. He's two weeks away from being crucified. The large portion of his ministry is done in regards to his teaching and his healing. So they had probably heard of his fame and they had hoped, one day maybe we can meet this man named Jesus. And Bartimaeus, he understood that apart from Christ, his daily routine was never going to change. Apart from Christ, he was going to sit in that same spot every single day, begging, never being able to see, but thankfully Jesus intervened in a way that no one else could. You see, one of the problems with human nature is we like to think highly of ourselves, which can be a rather large hurdle to cross when it comes to placing your faith. It's an admission of, I need help. I can't do this on my own. We like to be dependent on ourselves, and we get frustrated when we lose our dependence. So that admission of I need help, that's a big hurdle to cross, and we don't like to admit that we need help. The natural tendency of a human is to compare ourselves among ourselves. Like if we think we got it bad, we look out, well, somebody's got a little bit worse than me. We like to compare ourselves, but comparing yourself amongst yourself, that's not wise. That's not a good thing, because far too often others are the wrong standard of comparison. Right? We don't need to be measuring against each other, because that's not the right standard of measurement. And the reason we like to compare ourselves with others is we like to make ourselves look better. If you and I this morning were to compare ourselves with the predicament that Bartimaeus has found himself in, most of us would appear that we're doing really well in life. We're pretty good compared to Bartimaeus. We're really well off. But God doesn't choose to see us in that light. He doesn't look at us that way. He looks at a person as whether they are saved or if they are lost. He's not concerned about your standing in the community. Like he cares about, are you in spiritual darkness? Are you in spiritual poverty? Or have you been born again by placing your faith in Christ? That's what Christ is looking at. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Like, I know this is Memorial Day, and we're very patriotic on this day, but being an American does not matter in the eyes of God. It doesn't. Being from a wealthy family or a poor family does not matter to God. Your race, your gender does not matter to God. What God cares about is your spiritual condition. Are you saved or are you lost? You see, American Christianity in particular has done a great disservice in perpetuating this stereotype that those who have obvious disabilities or hardships are the only ones who need Christ. It gives this idea that if a person has their life together, if they've got it all figured out, if they're financially secure, they got a nice job, a nice house, a nice car, a 401k that's growing every single day, then they don't really need Christ. And nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is that everyone needs Jesus Christ. And without Christ, we are just like Bartimaeus. We're stuck in this rut of doing the same thing every single day, just hoping to get ahead in life. Sure, you might be well off financially, your future might be secure, but unless you cry out to Jesus Christ in faith, you will never be able to experience real victory that changes you from the inside out. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see, the only hope that Bartimaeus had of physical healing and spiritual healing was Jesus and Jesus alone. And when he had the opportunity, he cried out in faith. We can't overlook the importance of what Bartimaeus is saying when he makes these hopeful pleas to Jesus. I want to direct your attention back to verses 47 and 48. I want you to see the power of his statement. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on me. After hoping for so long and seeing the opportunity to be healed was right now, Bartimaeus began to cry out as Jesus approached where he was sitting. Evidently, he was so loud that it upset those around him. Verse number 48, they're saying, be quiet. He began to cry out, and they charged him that he should hold his peace. All right, modern vernacular would be, hey man, shut up. We want to see him too. Can you quiet down a little bit? They just wanted him to be quiet, and instead, he gets even louder. Like, it kind of reminds me of my kids a little bit. I tell them to quiet down, and it's like a circus running through town. Like when I said quiet down a little bit. But Bartimaeus, he was longing to be heard. He was longing to be recognized. And very loudly he proclaims, thou son of David, have mercy on me. See, this is a powerful statement and a very important one. Because by recognizing and proclaiming Jesus as the Son of David, the blind beggar was saying Jesus is the rightful King of Israel. He is an heir to King David, the one who rightfully belongs on the throne. And Bartimaeus was boldly proclaiming his belief. Jesus is Israel's true Messiah. See, this wasn't just another name for Jesus. You can look at John chapter 1 if you want. There's a lot of different names given to Jesus there. This was a statement of faith in his ability to save. Bartimaeus, he is expressing faith in Christ. And he cries out to the only one who could save him. And he asks for what he needs the most, saying, "Have mercy on me." And it's with these words that Jesus stops in his tracks. He'd gotten Jesus' attention. With this display of faith, Bartimaeus' physical life, it's forever changed for the better, but also his eternal life is changed for the better as well. Thankful to be able to stand before you this morning and proclaim that God's power to heal and God's power to save hasn't changed since this encounter. Today, there are millions and millions of people that sit in spiritual darkness that need to hear about the light of the world so that by faith and through grace, their eyes can be opened. Matthew chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light is sprung up.'" You see, by his knowledge of who Christ was and what he was capable of doing, it was clear that Bartimaeus had heard of Jesus before. This wasn't the first time he had heard the name Jesus. You see, the testimony of others had helped lead him to a place of faith. And when that faith was placed in Christ, something powerful happened in his life. You see, there is power in the message of the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Grandpa talked about it this morning if you were in Sunday school. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek." See, this should serve as a lesson and an encouragement to us that sharing the gospel with someone, sharing the message of Jesus with someone, it isn't in vain. It's not pointless. Even if they don't believe in that moment, that doesn't mean they won't believe later. Look at Bartimaeus. He had had people tell him about Jesus' power to heal before, and now he was able to experience it firsthand. So share how wonderful God is with others. Tell about his power. Tell about his strength. Tell about how he can save your soul. Speak of the peace and comfort that he provides. Because maybe one day, when they recognize that they are in need, they will know exactly where they need to turn to. Hey, if someone rejects you when you share the gospel, it's okay. It's okay. Because you never know what they're going to do with that later. The final aspect of our message this morning is found in verses 49 through 52, and it's one of my favorite parts of the passage. I want you to see the proof of his salvation. The proof of his salvation. It says, And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now his garment was important because that was kind of his protection on the side of the road. But he already knew in that moment, hey, I don't need this anymore. Amen. He knew he was about to be changed. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. I find it humorous in these verses that the same group of people that were just like, hey, quiet down, be quiet over there, we're now trying to help him get to Jesus after he acknowledged him. Hey, be of good comfort. Hey, rise up. He's calling you. Go over this way. They're trying to help now. But it's encouraging that Jesus always hears the cries of a repentant sinner, and his response is always loving. When Jesus asked Bartimaeus what it was that he was wanting, it wasn't that Jesus didn't know. Like, he knew that Bartimaeus wanted his sight restored, but Jesus wanted him to ask for it. Jesus responds with, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And in that instance, his life was changed forever. For many, the proof of change would be the receiving of his sight. But it's what Bartimaeus did next that was a true evidence of his conversion. Jesus told him to go thy way, but Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. Bartimaeus wanted to be close to the one who had just saved him, the way it ought to be. When your life's been radically transformed and changed by Jesus, you're going to want to be with him. See, when a lost person comes to the understanding of their sinful condition and their need of salvation, it's only reasonable to respond by following Jesus. It's literally the least thing we can do to thank him for what he had just done for us. Paul, he says it best in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, where he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." See, this morning, following Jesus isn't asking for a lot. It's just the reasonable thing to do. Now, there's going to be some difficult things that you have to experience in that journey, but it's still the right and reasonable thing to do. So as we conclude this morning, I want to bring your attention back to the fact that there's no doubt Jesus had a lot on his heart and his mind as he passed through Jericho, the weight of the cross bearing down on him. But even in a time of carrying such an intense burden, he still took the time to be compassionate and merciful and kind to those he met along the way. Thankful that in our time of need, Jesus was listening. Jesus is always kind and compassionate to those who turn to him. We often say, and I believe we mean it when we say it, that we want to be more like Christ. Now, we don't always follow through on the things that we said we would do. We do have a sin nature. You know, sometimes it takes discipline. Sometimes it takes falling down 7 times and picking yourself back up and following after Jesus. But we often say we want to become more Christ-like. And if you want to do that, then start by listening. Start by showing kindness. Start by being compassionate and helping others in their time of need. You see, Jesus helped you in your time of need. So let's show the love of Christ by doing the exact same thing. Helping others in their time of need, being compassionate, being kind, being merciful, and then just keep on following Jesus. Let your changed life start speaking. Proclaim it to everyone and just be faithful to follow the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I'd like us to have a time of invitation. Before we have a time of invitation, though, I'd like to ask a couple different questions before we do. I believe the gospel was presented very clearly this morning that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. If you want your life changed and transformed, there's only one way, and that is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So I want to give you this opportunity. If you do not know for certain that heaven is your home this morning, there's nobody looking around, just me and the Lord. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that. You would say, "Pastor, as you were speaking this morning, I don't know for sure heaven is my home. I don't know if there's ever been a time where I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if I've ever trusted Him, but I would like you to pray for me." Is there anybody that like that who would have the courage to say, Pastor Michael, I do not know for sure heaven is my home. Will you pray for me just by raise of hand? There's nobody looking around, just me and the Lord. Is there anybody like that at all? Who would say as a testimony this morning, there's been a time, there's been a place where Jesus changed my life forever because I placed my faith in Him and Him alone, and I know for certain heaven is my home. Who would say that as a testimony this morning? Amen. Amen. Hands all over the room. So now the question is, what are you going to do with what God spoke to you about this morning? Now, God could have spoke to you directly from something that was said, and the Holy Spirit convicted you. It could have been something completely different on how the Holy Spirit convicted you. But I always think when the Word of God is preached, we have a duty to respond. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. All right, let's put into practice now the things that we learn. Here's what we need to put into practice. Are we going to be more compassionate? Are we going to be kind like Jesus was kind? Are we going to show mercy to others the way that Jesus showed mercy? Hey, that can be a tough one. Sometimes we can be quick to get upset, quick to get frustrated, quick to get angry. Hey, maybe let's try being merciful, forgiving, and kind. Jesus, He's loving, He's compassionate. Like, we want to be like Christ. How are we going to do that? By living out His Word. Doing the things that He has taught us in His Word. So if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning, here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us all stand together at this time. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, the altar's open here at the front. You can come kneel and pray. You can come talk, or you can sit there in the quietness of your seat, whatever way you feel is most appropriate. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to talk to the Lord with what He has talked to you about. Whatever God has spoken to you about this morning, now's your opopportunity to respond. As Brother Steve begins to sing, if God has spoken to you, now's your opportunity to respond to the message. If you need someone to pray for you, Pastor Metzinger's right up here, myself's up here. We'd love to pray with you.
Good to be together today. Thank you, Brother Michael, for bringing the Word of God. We sure appreciate it. I'm going to have Brother Aaron come with our announcements, and we'll be dismissed. I do want to mention that Ed Omer's pastor got a hold of me last night and expressed that Brother Omer had had a mild stroke on Thursday. So if you would be praying for Ed and Ellen, they're in Congress, Arizona now. You were members here for years, and so we just want to continue to pray for Brother Omer, if you would, Brother.
All right. Along with that, in your bulletin, we want to express our sympathies to the Potts family and Van Dam family. Brother Van Dam's funeral will be this Saturday at 3 p.m. down in Springfield. Brown bag today. We'll meet back at 1:30 for our afternoon, so there'll be no evening service. Again, that will be at 1:30 camp, 1 week away. I'll leave 1 week from today, and the money is due today. So if you have not paid for your child, if you would get that taken care of today, and then those that have any camp forms, teens, or anybody that has not turned in a form, those need turned in as well. Flagpole dedication, June 13th, following the morning service. Camp night will be that evening, June 13th. They'll have testimonies and pictures and stuff from what they did at camp. Father's Day, June 20th, and then July 4th, on the weekend, our evening service will be out at the Fosters instead of here. And then again, remember Brother Richard and his wife as they're traveling on deputation, that God would fill their calendar and they would get the support that they need. Brother Stephen Foster, would you pray for us, please?